Thank you, Michael. Michael Vernon Harper. I was thinking about that gentleman that Roberta shared about who the parents found that training manual and threatened to kick him out of the house. Those are things that happen routinely in places where the gospel is not welcome. And we don't appreciate the extent of the freedoms we have. So I think we really ought to be able to, really ought to pause and take that request to heart to pray for people like that. In fact, I just want to pray if we can just agree with that prayer request, as we can just pause our heart. And Father, although I forget that gentleman's name, we do lift him up to you, and we ask, Lord, for your help in him standing firm. The things that we're talking about today, about enduring injustice and hardships for the sake of the gospel, these things are happening routinely throughout the world. And Father, we thank you that through various news feeds and avenues, we can hear these kinds of requests, and we can be on the side of these brothers and sisters who are experiencing great difficulties and opposition to their faith in Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we know that you face these things. We pray that it would be your help, divine help, Lord, as we pray for these to continue to stand firm. Hold them strongly, Lord, and may they walk in your footsteps. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I was talking to a good friend of mine a while ago, in the last couple of years, and he had been going through a lot of different struggles and trials, and I reminded him about just remaining faithful and reminding him of the purposes for trials. So one of the things that he was saying was that he understood how when we stand for Jesus, we're going to be persecuted, but he wasn't really clear on what if we're just persecuted and for not necessarily for the name of Jesus. There are just some mean people out there, aren't they? Aren't there? They're just some mean people. And it might not be because of Jesus that they're going to persecute you. They just like to be mean. And there are just some people like that. And of course, they're the opposite kind of person. Like, we did the funeral for Kirk's mom yesterday, and she was just happy all the time, and she was so kind to everyone. But then you have the flip side of people who are just always mean. Now, as we go into our study today, which is a continuation of last week's part of the Passion of Jesus Christ and the trials that he went through, the series of trials that he went through, I'd like us to remember that the trials that we go through are not only specifically for Jesus Christ. We might not be persecuted specifically for Jesus, but as we are persecuted, as we are treated unjustly, the way we conduct ourselves becomes a testimony for the Lord's work in our lives. So, for example, in 2 Peter, Peter is talking to people who were slaves. These people are slaves, and the master is treating them unjustly. Now, the master is not treating the slave unjustly because they're Christians. They're just being treated unjustly. Now, maybe you've experienced that in your workplace. Maybe you've experienced that in your marriage. Maybe as a child, you had a domineering mom or dad, and you were just treated unjustly, not necessarily for the name of Jesus Christ, but there is a testimony in the way we conduct ourselves that is consistent and congruent to the behavior and the way Jesus Christ lived his life that gives pause to people who are treating us unjustly. And for us to be able to do that, to be able to respond with unjust treatment, with grace and kindness, returning evil with good, and overcoming evil with good rather than retaliation and revenge, This calls us to look to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as we go through the trials of Jesus, think about how these things affect you in your life. You may not ever be called before a tribunal like some of the things that Jesus is going through. But you have your own trials. You have your own people who are treating you unjustly. And the things that we're going to be talking about today relate just as well to all of these, because Jesus now calls us not only to experience unjust treatment, but to live in a way in response to that treatment that is reflective of the work of Jesus Christ in your life. Peter says, live such good lives among the unbelievers that though they slander you, they will be ashamed of their words. So it's that kind of thing. As we prepare to just do a quick summary of what we talked about last week and go into our sermon today, let's ask the Lord's help. Father, we need your help today. Lord, as we talk about a subject that's really pretty heavy, unjust treatment. Lord, we know that you are watching us and you are cheering us on every step of the way. You are there saying, because I did it, I can help you and I will get you through it. And Lord, that's what we want. We want to fix our eyes on you so that we can be faithful followers of you and we can reflect the love that you want for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So by way of summary, we talked about the various different kinds of trials that Jesus went through. The first two were by two high priests. Annas was the previous high priest to the time that we're talking about here. Caiaphas was the current high priest of the time we're talking about here. But they were kind of really the same. And so last week I treated them both as the same, like two peas in a pod. Okay, so Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. They were the ones, actually Caiaphas was the one who orchestrated all of this, bringing, arresting Jesus and plotting to kill him. And so he was the brainchild of all of this. And then we have the soldiers who mistreated Jesus, sight unseen, executing a consequence and punishment before even judgment was brought forth. And then we have Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the ruling council made up of the Pharisees and Sadducees and these religious leaders who wanted to get rid of Jesus because Jesus was threatening their religious role in the society. Today we're going to pick up on Pilate, Pontius Pilate. So this is not the kind of person we refer to as an airplane pilot. Okay, this is not an airplane pilot. Pilate is his name. Okay, so his name is Pontius Pilate. And he is a Roman governor. So he's not a Jew. He is a governor, and he's a governor who is a Roman. And so he's in charge of keeping the peace in the Roman society. And so after going through those various different trials up there, now Luke 23, verse 1, in Luke 23, verse 1, we're continuing on with the whole process. And so now from the Sanhedrin, it says this. Let's read that together. Ready, go. The whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. So here we find that Jesus is now being seated before Pilate, brought before Pilate. We find this Roman government, the governor, we oftentimes think about the Roman governor as really cruel people, and many of them were really cruel people. They did horrendous things, and I've shared things about, for example, about Herod the Great or Herod Agrippa and other kinds of leaders and how they would just eliminate their foes and use their power to do things that they really shouldn't be doing. We don't really know a whole lot about Pilate, his background, but we do know what happened in this interchange. And the interesting thing about this, what's written in the Bible about Pontius Pilate, is we find him to be the most level-headed out of all of these trials he went through. He is the one most honest about this case. From all the Gospels, especially the Gospel of John, we find that Jesus had the most extensive conversation with Pontius Pilate. And so as they talked, Pontius asked them a few questions. He was really totally ignorant about the Jewish customs and ways. And so he really wanted to find out, why are these people bringing this case to me? And so Jesus obviously knew that. And because Pontius Pilate was truly interested, he was truly interested. He was not just asking questions in order to condemn somebody. Have you ever been brought before somebody who asks you questions and the whole target of that is to condemn you? So that was the previous trials. Now in this trial, however, what do we find? We find that Pontius Pilate, and Jesus talks with Pontius Pilate and reveals a lot of things. He reveals that he is the king. He is a king. He is a king of the Jews. But he also says to Pontius Pilate, my kingdom's not of this world. If it were, my subjects would come to my defense. Jesus also says, all power, even Pilate's power, is from above. So, as you might be thinking, Pontius Pilate is thinking, whoa, okay, then I'm going to be on trial here from the power that's above. Now, the Jews who had a trial before him, the trials before him, should have known that too, that they also were on trial before God. But they didn't seem to care. They were just so entrenched and just so in frenzy about wanting to get rid of Jesus that they could not think objectively in any way. Pontius Pilate, however, after talking to Jesus, went back and forth and talking to the priests, talking to the people. In the end, Pontius Pilate, the Bible says, was trying to release Jesus. That was his goal. He said, this guy is not deserving of death. And so he just didn't see any reasonable conclusion that Jesus should receive the death penalty. However, and so, to appease the Jewish leaders, he offers to punish Jesus and then release him. Okay, I'll give him a little bit of punishment. Maybe the Jewish leaders are going to say, okay, at least he got his due, you know. But no, that wasn't enough. They demanded that Jesus be crucified. And so although Pilate did not see any reason that Jesus should be executed, he eventually gave in to public pressure to execute an innocent ruler, an innocent man, rather than obeying the rule of law. He chose the easier path rather than the right path. He eventually gave in to public pressure. So let me just ask you a quick question. If he knew Jesus was innocent of those accusations, did not deserve death, is it right for Pontius Pilate to have given in to public pressure to execute Jesus? Okay, very timidly I see you saying, no, that's not right. It's not right. It's not right. He gave permission to execute an innocent man. There are going to be people who are going to cave in to public pressure. People who want to get at you in some way. It might not be the government that's all after you, and we see all these things going on in government today. It might not be at that level. But maybe it's Maybe it's little things, like you have employees who are after you, and so they talk to your leader, you talk to your manager, and they want to get to you. And the manager might give in to them, even though they know you did not deserve it. That kind of thing happens all the time. The question isn't, what should the manager and this other person do? The question is, what should a Christian do in a situation like that? That is our question. We can talk all day about how they should have done this and what the right thing is about, but that's not what we're here to talk about. We're here to follow Jesus, understand what he went through, and ask, how does it affect us? So the title of the sermon is His Trials, Our Trails. His trials give us a trail, a pathway that we can follow. When Jesus says, follow me, he's also saying, keep your eyes on me and do the things that I do. So we've found that there is a time and place to share your side of the story. And we find that before Pontius Pilate, if somebody's going to listen to you with an objective ear, you should do what Jesus did. Go ahead and tell them. Sometimes we want to be real Christian, and we think, because it's our call to suffer, I guess I won't say anything, therefore I will be suffering unjustly. That's not the call. You will be suffer unjustly, but if there's an opportunity to be given an ear that is objective and will hear you, you should make your case. That's what Jesus did. And that is the pathway that we ought to go to. So let me speak to this. I'm going to talk about counseling right here. So a lot of times if you're in a conflict with somebody, you call in a third party to provide some counsel or a mediator. Now, if you're a husband and wife, you might get counseling. And if you're in an argument with somebody and you're just in an impasse, there's a time and place to bring in a third party to listen to you. And at that place, that's the time you tell it all. You tell it all. Don't hold it in and say, well, I got to be the good suffering Christian. No, that Jesus didn't call you to be a masochistic. Okay? So it's not self-imposed suffering. Now, it doesn't mean that judgment's going to go your way. And if it doesn't, we need to walk in the way that Jesus walked. In the end, the judgment did not go the way of Jesus. Jesus paid a consequence. And the crowds and the religious leaders got their way. Nonetheless, here we see Jesus showing that there is a time and place to share your side of the story if that person is willing to listen. Next, we have Herod Antipas, or Herod the Tetrarch. Tetrarch means he had oversight of four regions. Tetra means four, right? So Herod Antipas was a real mean guy. He was a really bad guy. But this is what we learn from Herod the Tetrarch. So Luke 23, verse 8b. Okay, Luke 23, verse 8b. Let's read that together. Ready, go. For what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. So the he is what Herod had heard about Jesus. Herod hoped to see Jesus perform some miracle. So we see right at the get-go, Herod's not interested at all in justice. He's not interested at pursuing justice, let me put it that way. He's only interested in being entertained. He had heard about this guy, Jesus. He performed miracles and all this kind of thing. He said, wow, this is my chance. This is like a circus. And to him, this is what it was. It was just entertainment. It was a sideshow. And there were no important consequences to this Herod. He was such a bad guy, he really didn't care. He just wanted to be wowed. But Jesus didn't play his game. If we read the rest of this, we find that Jesus didn't waste any time or energy on Herod because Herod was petty. His motives were petty. In the end, Herod dressed up Jesus as a king to mock him and sends Jesus away. So Jesus gave no response whatsoever to Herod. There's a time and place, if you're brought before somebody who is just really not interested, there's a time and place you don't say anything. Not worth your breath to say anything to this person. May the Lord give you insight and discernment in when these things are. But there are some people who are really that shallow. They're really not interested in this whole case. So Jesus shows that there is a time and place to not participate in the opposition of other people. So there's one last trial. These are actually so-called six trials, but I'm going to talk about one last trial. It's the seventh trial, and this is perhaps the most dangerous for us all. It's the trial of public opinion. The crowds. This trial is the trial before the crowds in Mark 15, 11. So Jesus had gone through all of these trials, and now he's brought back to Pilate, and now he's brought with Pilate before the crowds of people. Okay, so let's take a look at what Mark 15, 11 says. Right, let's read that together. Ready, go. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead of Jesus. You know this story. There's a little provision in this tradition. It's not even in the law. It's a tradition that the Roman government that would practice with the Jews, and that is they would allow somebody else to be released instead of that person who was on trial. And in this case, the chief priests stirred up the crowd to release Barabbas instead of releasing Jesus. This is mob rule at its finest. Group pressure in business world and organizational training, you call this groupthink. Groupthink is when strong voices sway the opinion of the crowd and you develop a herd mentality. A herd mentality. And everyone just kind of jumps on this bandwagon and they just kind of get rolling along here. Let's remember this. For four short days prior to this, on the Sunday, on the Palm Sunday, the crowds are cheering, "Hosanna in the highest!" Now they're chanting, "Crucify him!" Jesus' trial becomes our trail, our pathway. What is it that we can learn from Jesus' trial? I'm going to kind of sum up all of what we talked about here and say that you will never, ever face anything as severe as what Jesus faced. So no matter what injustice you might face in whatever kangaroo court there might be, Jesus will be able to understand your situation, and even more than that. I won't even ask you if you've ever experienced anything remotely close to this, because I know you haven't. How do I know that? You're still here and you're alive. Unless you died and was rose from the dead already. Sometimes you go through an experience and you feel like that, don't you? You feel like you're crucified, you're buried, and now you finally, time has gone by, and now you feel like you've risen from the dead. But here's where we take heart. You might have experienced friends who unjustly swayed opinions with your other friends against you. You might have experienced people who played political manipulation hopefully you're not given into that. You might have experienced fellow employees unjustly swaying opinions of your bosses against you for really petty reasons. And as I summarize the trials, Jesus' trials and our trails, I'd like to ask the band to come up. So it's one thing to do something just because Jesus did it. And this is what I mean. You can have a scripture like 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter says, how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. You might read a scripture like that and say, I'm going to suffer with Jesus. But I think we want to go one step further than that. And it is commendable, by the way, just to read that scripture and to say, Jesus went through that, I'm going to follow him. Keep our eyes on him. But here's the question. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do that enabled him to go through these unjust sufferings? First of all, Jesus entrusted himself to God. 1 Peter 2:23, following that scripture that I just recited to you, it says this. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He did not just say, well, this is a path forward, I'm just going to go for it. Ugh. It was an active entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. The one who judges justly implies that it will all come out in the end. Justice will prevail, but it will only happen when we entrust ourselves to him who judges justly. The active part of this for us is we need to entrust this unfair treatment to God. Secondly, Jesus focused his eyes on the joy before him. So what is that joy before him? Let's read Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. Ready? Go. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You notice that this struggle that we go through is in the process of perfecting our faith. But how did Jesus do it? It's one thing to say, well, Jesus went through it, I'm going to go through it too. No, look at that. He says, for the joy set before him. There was a motive, an incentive that Jesus had in going through this. Now, we're not told exactly what that is. And if you look it up in commentaries, it's really all over the map on what this is. But I'm going to offer something to you. This verse follows Hebrews 11. Hebrews 12 follows for Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 talks all about those who have walked in faith, suffered for it, and it says, at the end, it says, the world was not worthy of them. Can you imagine Jesus going to this cross and thinking, these people suffered for their faith because they trusted me. I'm going to suffer not only what they suffered, but more. And in the end, all of their suffering will be absorbed into my own suffering. And I will put my arms around them on that day and say, I understand you and I am with you and we have suffered together. Can you imagine Jesus on that day putting his arm around you and saying, I suffered with you? That's joy. That is joy. But there's one more. I'd like to offer to you. That Jesus faced injustice with God. In the end, it was all about the plan of the Father. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, anything the Father does, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because everything the Father does, the Son also does. And so he was in it with the Father all the way through. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was on his knees and on his face saying, he's struggling with this, the will of the Father and the will is and his own will. And he said, God, I'm going to do it with you. I'm going to do it with you, Father. Jesus faced injustice with the Father, even though that was the Father's will for that person to go through. Jesus chose to be with the Father. And as you choose to be with the Father, to face injustice with the Father, Jesus is going to draw near to you. And he's going to align your own will and your own satisfaction to the will of the Father. Have you faced injustice? Maybe I should ask, who hasn't faced injustice here? Jesus understands. Come to him and receive mercy and compassion and the strength to continue to live righteously no matter what. Father, we come before you now. We thank you for all Jesus has gone through, not just because he's gone through it. We follow him, Lord, but we also take the incentive and the motive and the way he faced it. We take that and teach our own spirit, Lord, because you want to teach us to have that as our motive as well. Father, as we walk with you, we pray that you would give us that joy and allow us to stand before you on that day, knowing that we haven't retaliated, that we made no threats, but we entrusted ourselves to your righteous judgment and the fullness of joy that comes from just being in your presence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.